So let me invite you now in our last session to turn with me once again to this psalm that we looked at this morning, Psalm 119. This truly amazing psalm with its just beautifully relentless exaltation in the power and the efficacy of God's Word. And the section, the stanza that I want to particularly call to your attention this afternoon is the stanza that starts in verse 89 and proceeds to verse 96. Let's read that. This is God's Word. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And then I want to read verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Let's pray and ask for God's help once again. Father, we look to you and we choose to place ourselves under your word. There's so many parts of us, even though you've saved us, even though you've declared us righteous, there's still parts of us greatly in need of training, greatly in need of refining, greatly in need of your correction, your guidance, parts of us that still want to rise up and exert our own authority, even sometimes over your word. God, forgive us. We place ourselves now under your word, and we pray, Lord, teach us, feed us, frame our minds, our thoughts, our hearts. And Lord, I pray that, again, you would put things in place here that would stay, would last, and things that you will be able to continue to build on. So, Father, we place ourselves here now under your word in Jesus' name. Well, this morning we spent time here in Psalm 119 looking at a particular power of God's Word, the soul-satisfying power of God's Word. And I trust you heard that this morning, not as some kind of sentimental thing, you know, this soul-satisfying power, but as a real thing and as a hugely important thing, something with which every human being was made to resonate. Psalm 19 speaks of it so eloquently, this reviving of the soul, the rejoicing of the heart, the brightening of the eyes. And I think all of us, if we stop and think about it for just a moment, know what that's talking about. And we long for it. And God's Word gives that, along with dozens and dozens of other things. But the question that we want to consider now in this last session is, how do we avail ourselves of that power? How do we get ourselves in that stream? How do we tap into this powerful intention that God has for His Word? Exactly how do we position ourselves to benefit from this living, active, powerful Word that God intends to use to get stuff done in our lives? Well, Psalm 119 wonderfully provides the answer to that question for us as well. And here's the answer. Actually, before I give you the answer, let me just share a little something out of homiletics. When I used to teach, one of the things that, on a very small scale, I would try to build into the students is this idea of when you are preaching, when you're preparing a message from a passage, you want to, for the sake of accuracy, for the sake of clarity, you want to do your best to capture the main message, the main thrust, the main burden of the passage in a single sentence. In preaching, we call this the proposition. You want to make it clear. You want to make it concise. You want to make it crisp. You don't want this to be a long, unwieldy sentence going on and on. So here's my proposition of my message this afternoon. The problem is it's not concise. In fact, it does go on and on. In fact, it's an unending sentence. It is the ultimate run-on sentence. Here it is. Here's the truth I'm trying to communicate from God's Word this afternoon. Devoted actions toward God's Word produce devoted affections for God's Word. And you say, that's not so bad. I'm not done yet. Devoted actions toward God's Word produce devoted affections for God's Word, which in turn produce more devoted actions toward God's Word, which produce more devoted affections for God's Word, which in turn produce, well, you get the idea, right? Devoted action toward God's Word produces devoted affection for God's Word. When you, prompted by God, take appropriate action toward this book, when you take steps to position yourself under God's Word, you will begin to experience in your life all of these effects that God intends to accomplish. And when you experience those things happening in your life, when you see them taking shape before your eyes in your own life through the working of God's Word, that will produce in you deep affection, deep devotion for God's Word. So, what do we do? What are these devoted actions? How do we position ourselves to benefit from God's Word and cultivate the kind of devotion that we see here? Well, there is action we must take. It's not automatic. I said this yesterday. Nobody drifts into excellence. Nobody drifts into devotion toward God's Word. And so one of the things that Psalm 119 does is it outlines for us, it says to us, here, here, here. These are devoted actions. Here's ways for you to position yourself to come under the powerful effect of God's Word. Look with me at verse 97 once again. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Please don't miss the connection there in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. How did that happen? Where did that come from? The psalmist didn't just drum that up, and it wasn't there before. Well, he's come to love the law because he meditates on it. And through that, God was working. His heart is filled with love, which makes him want to meditate more on God's Word. Devoted actions, like meditating on God's Word, produce devoted affections, like love for God's Word. Because God actually does use His Word powerfully in our lives. When we experience that, our love for God grows. Our love for His Word grows. How could it not grow when we see what it's doing? So what I want to do in this session is to point to these devoted actions that Psalm 119 sets out for us. I just want to point to them, and then I want to point to the resultant affections that they produce. I want to do that so that what is described here, what we see here, these devoted actions and devoted affections would characterize our lives as well. So, four devoted actions, ways that we can position ourselves for God's Word to have its powerful effect in our lives. First, devoted action number one. We need to be receiving God's Word. We need to make sure that there is in our lives a getting of God's Word into our lives. We need to make sure that we are placing ourselves before God's Word. You've got to make a choice whether you're going to do this in your life or not. There must be some seeking out of God's Word. Look with me at verse 94. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Now, the way that this psalm speaks of this is primarily in terms of learning or being taught. Over and over again, the psalmist expresses his desire to be taught. Look back at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me, your statutes. I'm placing myself as a student. I want to receive your word. Now, he recognizes that he needs something from God in order to learn. Look at verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. But he so badly wants to learn. He knows he needs. Look at verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. What the psalmist is saying is, God, I want to know your ways. I want to know what you love. I want to know what you hate. I want to know how you think. Teach me through your words. So here's the question. Is there in your life a regular, consistent, steady diet, a regular taking in of God's word? Are there focused times? Is there that action, that devoted action in your life? Now, let's just at least begin to get very practical here. Scripture suggests, I believe, that there are two ways that that should be regularly happening. It should be happening in the company of others. There should be a regular receiving of God's word, a regular sitting under the public teaching of God's word. The Bible tells us about that, but it also speaks of the fact that that should be happening by yourself, a regular private reading of God's word. I think that reflects the balance in the Christian life between the personal and the corporate, our personal fellowship and relationship with God and our participation in the corporate experience of God's people. Both of those should be present. Now, we do one of those every time we gather on Sunday mornings. Part of me wants to say, not so fast. Because it's one thing to come to a meeting. It's another thing to make this a devoted action. To say, I am here, God, on purpose. I am here to receive. I am saying to God, teach me. I'm here focused on receiving the word. This is a devoted action on your part of receiving God's word, of intentionally taking in. And then the Bible also teaches that we should be regularly receiving as a devoted action God's word privately, placing yourself alone with God in a focused, undistracted way before his word. This is an action that you take of getting God's word into your mind and your heart, receiving it. So that's the first devoted action that I see here in Psalm 119, making sure that there is a pattern of regularly receiving God's word. Second, devoted action number two, we see it in Psalm 119, it's something called meditation. Verse 97, once again, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation. Day and night. That word shows up time after time again throughout the psalm. Look at verse 15. I'm going to have you working this session. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Look over at verse 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. So here's this word that shows up not infrequently in the psalm. The question is, what does it mean? Well, in one sense, it means to think about, to ponder, to reflect. The Hebrew word actually means to mutter, to go over something again and again. I heard a wonderful definition of meditation at one point. Meditation on Scripture, it's taking a passage of Scripture like a lozenge and placing it under the tongue of your heart and sucking on it and allowing the juices to drip down and awaken the taste buds of your soul. That's all right, isn't it? It's taking a passage of Scripture like a lozenge and placing it under the tongue of your heart and sucking on it and allowing the juices to drip down and awaken the taste buds of your soul. It's a wonderful picture of meditation. But as you look at the way that this idea is presented in this psalm, you realize that it's not just that. It's not just having thoughts in your mind from God's word. No, meditation is purposefully placing thoughts from God's word as the controlling framework of your mind, so that everything gets processed in terms of God's truth. You face a situation and you find yourself saying, what does God think about that? How would What would God say about that? Listen again to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I'm purposefully bringing God's word into my thinking, and not just throughout the day, but when I lie in bed at night. Verse 148 again. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. I don't know about you, but I'm not always asleep when I'm lying in bed. And I find it a very good time to meditate on God's word, to think about the day that's coming, and to think about it in a way that's framed by God's thoughts, to think about my relationships and to think about them in a way that's framed by God's thoughts. So here is a devoted action, meditating. Are you meditating? Is there something in your life that you can point to and say, yep, there it is. I'm meditating on Scripture. Third, devoted action number three, it's hiding. Or to use the language of the ESV, storing. Look at verse 11. Probably a familiar verse to many of us. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We've been arguing all along in these sessions, we need God's word. The word of God that comes from the mind of God and has been faithfully preserved here in our Bibles, that word, in fact, that word in verse 11, I have stored up your word, that word actually comes from the verb to say. So the psalmist is saying, I have stored up what you have said in my heart. I don't know about you, but I have stored up so many things that people have said to me over the years in my heart, things my parents, who are now both gone, have said to me. I've stored them in my heart. Things my wife has said to me. Things my children have said to me. Something that an elderly gentleman said to me one time when I was out on a retreat in the middle of Wyoming, lying on a wooden bridge reading a book, and he happened to walk by and he spoke some words to me that I will never forget. I've stored them in my heart. Things that former teachers have said. I've stored them not just here. I've stored them here. They encourage me. And the question that I have to ask is, am I storing in my heart things that God has said? We need God's word. We live by it. We are sustained by it. We are strengthened by it. We cannot get on well without it. And we need it in here, not just here. We need it in us. The word needs to be stored up in our hearts, ready to do its work, part of the very fabric of our being. It's not enough for you to have access to a Bible and for you to go look something up. Number one, you don't always have access to a Bible when you need it, but even if you do, go look it up. It's not the same working from the outside as it is working from the inside. You got to have it in you, working into the fiber so that it is an automatic part of your thoughts and your feelings, not something consulted out there, but something operating in here where you think and feel and will. In order for it to be effective in this way, you've got to have the word stored up in your heart. It's a devoted action. Now, right now, you might be hearing this and feeling like I am laying down some new rule. Thou shalt memorize Scripture. You might even feel like I'm beating you with a stick right now. Got to memorize. Got to memorize. Why aren't you memorizing? I hope you don't feel that. That's the last thing I would want you to feel. This is not some formal duty. This is a gift. It's a provision. God has given this to us to store it in our hearts to help us to live. And so this devoted action of storing, what does it actually look like? I just want to take a few extra moments with this one and share just a little bit about how this has functioned for me over the years. I started memorizing Scripture through the encouragement of my church and my family when I was a young boy. I'm still seeking to memorize Scripture, and even if I hadn't started as a young boy, I'd start now because I need it. And I recognize there is a danger in using my own experience right now. My purpose is not to call attention to myself. My purpose is to be helpful. And I'm not trying to show off. I know what God is able to do with people who do that. I just want you to benefit, to see the effect, to see the difference, the usefulness in real life, So I'm just going to kind of trace through a few points in my life. The early ones will be maybe more illustrative, but as I move on, I hope it will be increasingly applicable to every one of us. So let me just briefly share five examples. One of the very first passages that I remember committing to memory is Psalm 19. My father was leading the family in this, and we would do it as a part of our family devotions. And so as a young boy, I memorized, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day pours forth speech, night unto night pours forth knowledge." Now, because that passage is stored up in my heart, I literally cannot look at the night sky or the moon when it rises without that verse coming to my mind. And it has a very specific effect. I virtually cannot look at mountains or an ocean or any scene of natural beauty without something happening. That word in my heart has altered how I respond to the natural world. Every time I find myself impressed with natural beauty, which is daily because the world is such an amazingly beautiful place, my mind goes to God. My soul goes to worship. That word stored in my heart, it turns what could easily otherwise be a very godless experience of beauty to a time of worship, transposing it to a higher key and keeping me from the sin of ingratitude. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. What makes the difference? Bible. Not just known, but stored up. And it's there, directing, shaping, influencing, and keeping me in those moments from ingratitude or praiselessness or worshiping the creature instead of the creator. Example number two. The scripture I remember my mother quoting to me most often as a boy. In fact, so often that I memorized it without trying. I mean, she stored it in my heart. What a gift. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And how often in my late teens and in my early 20s did those verses serve to keep me from the sin of self-reliance on one hand, do not lean on your own understanding, and from despair on the other hand, he will direct your paths. What made the difference on those countless occasions? Bible, stored in my heart, brought to mind. Third example, as a young man in my mid-teens, when I desperately needed, as young men in their teens do, something to rivet my life, something to give me clear and unchanging direction in my life, during that time we were encouraged to choose a life verse and memorize it. And I chose Philippians 1, 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I cannot tell you how many times, easily hundreds, probably thousands, over the past 40 years that verse has been effective. Reminding me what my life is about, reminding me what my life is for, and keeping me from the sin of self-absorption or wasting my life. Example number four. Over the years, I have faced, as I know you do, challenges to my belief in God. Times when you wonder, times when this idea of God being for you, actually seeing you, and being ready to help you seems kind of remote, seems kind of uncertain, and you're tempted to unbelief. And in those times, you need some word of truth and strength to help you. You need something stored up in your heart. I've needed several words stored up in my heart so that when I'm tempted to unbelief, those words, God's words, things God has said are there. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully committed to him, so that he may strengthen them. Or which of you, fathers, If your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Or maybe my favorite, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is past searching out. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men will stumble and fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You recognize that. Isaiah 40, but my mind just automatically skips over to Isaiah 41:10. Prophet speaks so clearly. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I tell you, those words have been stored in my heart, and they have helped keep me numerous times from the sin of unbelief. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Listen, it's not magic. This is not some incantation, us just reciting words. It is the bringing of the truth of God to the situation. It's the delivery of strength, of power, God ministering by his word that we've stored up, keeping us from sin. One last example. When I'm weighed down, when I'm aware of the effects of living in a fallen world, I'm tempted to discouragement. I need God's word, which has been stored up. I need it operating in my heart. It's not the same if I just go up and look up a verse at these times. It doesn't have the same effect. It doesn't act the same when it's out there. If you've tried that, you know. It needs to be in here. So I draw on verses like 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed daily, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. I think about Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed in us. I think of all of the other truths of Romans chapter 8 that I've stored in my heart, that the Spirit witnesses to my spirit, that the Spirit helps me when I pray, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What a treasure chest Romans 8 is. Store it in your heart. Some time ago, I read these words from Dallas Willard. He writes, as a pastor, teacher, and counselor, I have repeatedly seen the transformation of inner and outer life that comes simply from memorization and meditation upon Scripture. Then listen to what he says. Personally, I would never undertake to pastor a church that did not involve a continuous program of the memorization of the choicest passages of Scripture for people of all ages. Now, when you read that as a pastor, you can either feel guilty or grateful. And it all depends on whether or not your church is doing it. So when I read that, I feel really grateful because we do that at Crossway. I commend it. You might think right now, well, it's great to have a scripture memory program, but I can't do that. I agree with all of that. I'm grateful, but I just can't memorize scripture. Well, let me ask you. I think it was Don Whitney who actually suggested this. If we offered a reward to you of $1,000 for every verse you memorized, could you do it? And right now you're thinking, well, yeah. I mean, just let that sink in a moment. You see, you can do it. The issue is motivation. The issue is value. And Psalm 19 says God's word is more valuable than gold, even much fine gold. So the issue is whether or not you believe that. By the way, this question I'm asking you is not designed to make you feel guilty. It's just to get us past that blockage of I can't do that. You know you can. Fourth, devoted action number four is applying. So we should be receiving God's word. That's a devoted action. Psalm 119 tells us. We should be meditating on the word. That's a devoted action. We should be storing up God's word. And now Psalm 119 tells us we should be carefully applying God's word. Here is another devoted action. Intentionally following God's word, allowing God's word to shape and direct us, making sure to transfer to whatever part of us, whatever part of life it applies to. So if it's an instruction, to do it. If it's a promise, to trust it. If it's a description of God, to believe it and let it lead you to worship, whatever it is, to actually, intentionally, purposefully apply it. Look with me back at the beginning of this psalm, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. This is a common way of speaking about applying walking. But actually, the most common way that Psalm 119 talks about this is with that word keeping, keeping God's word. Look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Or look at verse 34. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. In fact, that verse reminds us that keeping God's word, applying, is a devoted action. Did you notice that? With my whole heart. We see the same devotion in verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. And this is not just kind of an external thing, just going through the motions. No, this is a devoted action. Application is something that I pursue. I want God's word to change me. Now, all of these devoted actions, receiving, meditating, storing, applying, they will produce remarkably devoted affection for God's word. They will bear fruit. In fact, I want you to see them. Just briefly, see these effects, these affections. There's three of them that dominate the psalm. You will find yourself, first of all, delighting in God's word. Just listen as I read some of these verses. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Clearly, he likes saying this, but he's not just saying it. He really does delight in God's word. Look at verses 46 and 47. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Even in times of difficulty, delight is still there. Look at verse 143. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Do you hear what the believer is saying here? I find delight in your word. How did that happen? I mean, our hearts are inclined to look for delight in all sorts of other places. The psalmist is no different than us. But now he says, verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. How did that come to be? Well, when we, through devoted action, position ourselves to benefit from God's word, and God's word does its work in our lives, and we experience that goodness of God, affection, real affection, genuine affection starts building up toward that word that God has used. And it doesn't stop at delight. The delight stays, but even deeper, stronger affections are added. Look with me at verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. As good and right as it is to delight in God's word, there's something more than delight going on there. I mean, that's love. Many times in this psalm, the writer expresses his love for the word. He doesn't hesitate. It's all over this psalm, sometimes with very deep feeling. Look at verse 167. The psalmist says, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. How has that love been born? Well, God caused it. It is the effect of God's working through His Word. Our hearts were made to love God, and when we see His work in our lives by His Word, deep love is produced. When we position ourselves to receive from God what He intends for us through His Word, our experience of that work, it produces love. Through the devoted action, God produces devoted affections, which brings us to a third affection, devotion itself. Not just delight, not just love, but devotion. This is the believer saying, I have been so affected by God's Word, I've experienced, I see it, I understand. Yes, it's my delight. Yes, I love it. But so strong has been the effect that my life is now marked by a devotion to God's Word. You see, another quality has been added to this love, this devotion, this commitment. So he says, I will not forget your Word. I will not turn away. I am devoted. Look at verse 106. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Do you hear the devotion in that? I mean, through this study of this psalm, I have really come to appreciate verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I will never forget your precepts. I'm absolutely committed. For by them you've given me life. The psalmist is saying, look at what's happened to me. Look what you've done in my life, God. I am totally devoted. It doesn't matter what I face. It doesn't matter how long I live. I will never forget your law. I am completely devoted. And folks, it's so important for us to make sure that we understand that ultimately that devotion is devotion to God. Given the emphasis of this psalm, some scholars have accused the psalmist of worshiping the Word rather than worshiping God. But please notice this. Nowhere in this psalm, in all 176 verses, is the Word ever seen as apart from God. Never. Every mention of Scripture relates it explicitly to God. It's your precepts, your commands, your testimonies, your Word, so that when we hear God's Word, we hear God. When we obey God's Word, we obey God. When we meditate on God's Word, we're meditating on God. And when we delight in and love God's Word, that is delight in and love for and devotion to God Himself. Listen, when you seek God's Word with your whole heart, you are seeking God with your whole heart. What a sweet treasure this is. God has given this to us for our life. So let us pursue it wholeheartedly with all our devotion so that by doing so, we find ourselves in deeply devoted fellowship with God Himself. And when you do that, your experience will be like what is reflected in Psalm 119, verse 162. Please look there with me. Verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. If those four actions are happening in your life, these will be your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. You know what I hear there? I hear somebody regularly going to their Bible and saying, look at all that is here from God for me. And when that is your experience, we can say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. When the psalmist says that, he didn't drum that up. Because, you know, that's what Christians are supposed to say, right? About the Bible. That's how Christians are supposed to feel. No, he experienced the Word working in his life, and because of that, he now delights in the Word of God. Truly delights. Friends, what a treasure. What a treasure has been given to us by God. God has given this to us for our life. and for the lives of the people in our churches, young and old. So let us pursue it with wholehearted devotion, and by so doing, find ourselves and our people in deeply devoted fellowship with God. Amen.